Well, you can see why we're excited, and we've already fallen in love with JC. This is a big day for our church. We stand on the verge of electing a brand new full-time student life pastor, and I couldn't be happier that God has led JC to us and has led us to JC. How this kind of came about, our last youth pastor, Chad Tainer, resigned about 8 months ago, and he resigned on a Sunday. And on that Monday, on Facebook Messenger, I got a message from Bethany. Used to be Banks. It's Greg and Elisa's daughter. It's Kramer now. She's married to a guy who's in the ministry named Rick. And Bethany sent me a Facebook message that said, here's a resume for a good friend of ours. He would be perfect for Lozella Baptist Church. And so I didn't even look at the resume. I just text back, thank you so much. We're very early in the process. And started collecting resumes. I've been collecting resumes for about a month or so. And I realized that I had not printed off the resume that Bethany sent. So I printed it off and I looked at it. And it was all of JC's information, his education, his experience. And I thought, this guy would be perfect for Lozella Baptist Church. The resume, we collected resumes and personnel committee met and narrowed down to top five, and they began to do phone interviews. And the first phone interview that Rick and Aaron Neesmith, who's chairperson of our personnel committee, did was for JC. And so they talked for about an hour, hour and a half, and got done. And I said, what'd you guys think? And they said, we loved him. I mean, you talk about somebody that's dynamically gifted, a great personality. He just has this gift to be able to connect with people and to be able to connect with students in such a way that I've never seen before. And he's just incredibly loving. He's honest. He's caring. And just a good guy, very energetic. JC came about a month ago and spent time looking at the campus and looking at the community, and he met with the staff one Saturday night, and then he met with the personnel committee one Sunday night. But he'd spent all day Friday and all day Saturday with Rick, and then Saturday evening with our staff. And so I asked Rick, I said, what did you think? Rick said, I'm exhausted. It takes a special person to outlast Rick's level of high energy, but JC was able to do it. He's just very energetic. He's very, very gifted. And so I want to talk to you this morning, not really preaching a sermon, but I just want to talk to you as your pastor this morning. So this won't be the best sermon I've ever preached, but this will hopefully be very practical for where we're at as a church. And I want to ask the question this morning, why is it important for our church to invest in student ministry? Why is it important for our church to invest in student ministry? Our church has been incredibly blessed for the last 20 years to have some really effective student pastors. Brian Fearickson was amazing at living out God's calling for his life. Brian came on staff here about 20 years ago as youth pastor, and he was at this church for 10 years, and he was one in a million as far as youth pastors go. Under Brian's leadership, it was, I guess you could say, it was the heyday of youth ministry for this church. Brian had around 100 or so that came to Sunday school, had more than that that came on Wednesday nights, and he had these teams that these students would be a part of. He had a drama team, a gymnastics team, a martial arts team, a singing team, and he managed and coordinated every student to be involved in the ministry of the student life ministry. And so these teams would then go out and perform at other churches. They would go out and perform at community events, and it was so impressive. And Brian was a dynamically gifted administrator and pastor and leader. And so after 10 years, Brian felt led to move on and serve at a church closer to his family. Then our church called Will Turner as its youth pastor, and I grew to love Will. He had one of the best hearts and one of the strongest work ethics of anyone that I have ever met. Will was compassionate. He was a champion for the underdog. I mean, I remember seeing someone walk along the street, and you could tell it was a guy that didn't was down, was in a very misfortunate season of his life, and he was just walking. I told Will, I said, I don't know who that is. Will said, oh, that's so-and-so. He said, I met with him last week, had a chance to share the gospel with him. I remember Will bringing a homeless guy to church one Sunday and said, I passed him on the road and said, man, why don't you go to church with me? And so Will just was that kind of guy. The problem for Will is Will tried to follow the guy, Brian. You, in ministry, you never want to follow the guy. You want to follow the guy who thought he had the courage to follow the guy. And so Will worked hard. He loved hard. He tried hard. And he was effective in a lot of ways, but he was never able to capture the magic that Brian had. Then our church called one of my closest friends, Chad Tainer. Chad grew up in the church. He was the son, is the son of Kurt and Cindy, married to Stephanie, who also grew up in this church. And Chad was incredibly gifted, a contagious personality, had great ideas, very forward-thinking, incredible speaker. I mean, Chad preached some of the best sermons that I've ever heard. But a couple of years ago, as he was serving here, his passions, his desires for ministry began to change, and it was steering away from student ministry, and I hated that because I loved serving with Chad. I mean, we had some really good times together, but I recognized that it was time for him, that he had different passions for ministry, and he's currently serving at a very large church in Mississippi as their small groups pastor, and he is very happy because that is what his skill set reflects. And I couldn't be more proud of him, and I couldn't be happier for what the Lord's doing for him, because this is something that he's wanted to do for a very long time. But a trend has taken place in our church in the last 12 years, in that we've seen our student ministry numbers decline over the last 12 years. Some of that is reflective in the culture. The statistics of Lifeway and others reflect that less students are going to church now than there was 15 years ago, but it's definitely reflected in the life of this church. And so today's generation, as JC said, is labeled Generation Z. Generation Z. If you were born from 1925 to 1945, you're a part of the silent generation. If you were born between 1925 and 45, if you're able, raise your hand. If you're able, raise your hand. Look at that. Many here. Y'all all sitting together. Good for y'all. If you were born from 1946 to 1964, you're part of the baby boomers. How many baby boomers do we have here this morning? Lots of baby boomers here. If you're part of, if you were born between 1965 to 1979, you're a part of Generation X. These are my peeps. How many Generation X? Hold your X up right here. Look at these folks representing Generation X this morning. If you're born between 1980 and 2000, you're part of the millennial generation. How many millennials do we have here this morning? Many, many millennials. If you're born from 2000 to present, then you're part of Generation Z. How many Generation Zers do we have in attendance this morning? Up there on the mezzanine in the back row, good for y'all, representing back there. Generation Z is the first post-Christian generation to grow up in this nation. The first post-Christian generation to grow up in this nation. Occasionally I'll hear people say, boy, this world is changing. No, friend, it's not changing. This world has changed. It's already changed. And the problem is there are many churches who are perfectly equipped to reach a generation that no longer exists. And so that's why less Generation Zers are going to church, because we live in a world and a nation that has changed. So therefore, the way that we do ministry has to change. If a church is going to be effective and reach this next generation, we have to rethink the strategy of how we're doing ministry. See, here's the thing that we have to realize. This generation of teenagers, they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. They're not the next generation. They're the now generation in this church. And if we're going to advance as a church, we can't focus on this generation next. We have to focus on this generation now. Let me ask you this question. If you were saved before the age of 18, raise your hand. Keep it raised for just a minute or so. If you were saved before the age of 18, raise your hand. The vast majority of people here this morning were saved before the age of 18. In fact, 70% of people who come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, 70% are saved before the age of 18. 30% are saved between 18 and 25. So 90% of people that are saved before the age of 25. After the age of 25, there is a 1 in 10,000 chance that a person will come to know Jesus.
After the age of 35, there is a 1 in 50,000 chance that a person will come to know Jesus. After the age of 45, listen, there is a 1 in 200,000 chance that a person will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And some people may ask, why are we bringing on another staff member at Lozella Baptist Church? It's very simple, because the eternity of teenagers in this church and in this community are at stake. And if we don't reach these kids before they turn 18, then there's a great chance that they will not be reached for the kingdom of God. Out of all the money that this church spends, and we're blessed to have a $1.2 million budget, we're right on budget. I'm so proud of your faithfulness and your generosity of giving. Out of all the money that this church spends, the best return on our investment will be spent in youth and children's ministry. Because they're not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. Throughout history, God has used teenagers to change the world, to advance His kingdom. If you look in the Old Testament, God used David and Esther and Josiah and Jeremiah and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you look in the New Testament, God used Mary, who was a teenager, to impregnate her and bring her, allow her to bring the Son of God into the world. It's truly amazing that God used teenagers in the Old Testament. He used teenagers in the New Testament, and He uses teenagers now currently who say yes to Him in incredible ways. And if a church is going to be serious, if a church is going to grow and thrive, it's in those churches where teenagers are taken serious. And if teenagers are not taken serious, that church will not grow and thrive, but that church will shrink and die. Why? Because this group of teenagers will eventually become the next generation of church leaders in this church. And if these teenagers are growing and thriving now, then they'll become growing, thriving deacons in 20 years. They'll become growing and thriving Sunday school teachers in 20 years. They'll become growing and thriving church members in the next 20 years. Don't forget, folks, 33 years ago, I sat in the pews of our sanctuary, 16 years old, contemplating, brand new to church, contemplating whether or not I wanted to be saved. And I came here on Sundays for a couple of years. Then when I turned 18 in this church, I gave my life to Jesus. And at the age of 18, it was a youth pastor who came alongside of me named Mike Bond, who was our music and youth director back then. And he discipled me. He spent time with me. He equipped me. He trained me. It just may be that JC will be training and equipping and discipling the next pastor of Lozella Baptist Church or the future pastor of Lozella Baptist Church. This church has a history of discipling and equipping young people and sending them out to be pastors, sending them out to be missionaries, sending them out to be church staff leaders. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Why? What are students looking for in a student ministry? I think I did a little bit of study on Generation Z, and there's a couple of commonalities that this generation has in common. The first thing is they're looking for a cause that matters. They're looking for a cause that matters. What is the cause that matters in this church? It's very simple. It's the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 says, "Then Jesus came and said, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you.'" That's the cause that matters most in student ministry. It is to make disciples. That's the cause that matters the most in children's ministry. That's the cause that matters the most in young adult ministry and median adult ministry and senior adult ministry. I began to kind of study this generation some, and I found that there's so much restlessness and anxiety and insecurity. As this generation, they're searching for meaning. They're searching for hope. They're searching for purpose. Can I just tell you this morning, Jesus is the answer. For every question that they're asking, Jesus is the answer. For every anxiety they are feeling, Jesus is the answer. For every insecurity they have, Jesus is the answer. You see, I'm firmly convinced that what today's young people need the most is the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one that fills us. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that enables us. He's the one that gives our life meaning. One of the things that in studying this generation is that they all seem to be searching for truth and meaning. Why is it that our church wants to invest in student ministry and make it a high priority in the life of this church? Why are we bringing on a full-time student pastor? Because we have the answer. Because we know the truth. His name is Jesus. And I want every teenager in this church to know that Jesus is the answer. I want every teenager in this community to know that Jesus is the answer. Jesus has the ability to bring us from death to life. Jesus has the opportunity to bring us from peace and purpose and fullness and wholeness and hope and healing. I want to just share a word with our grandparents this morning. How many of you are grandparents? Blessed to be a grandparent. I envy you. I'm ready. I'm ready to turn that page into that grandparent chapter. I'm ready to go. Many of you are blessed to be grandparents. And maybe when your grandchildren were little, you loved having them over at the house, and you loved spending time with them, and you loved teaching them, but when they became a teenager, you didn't feel like you understood them anymore. You don't feel like you relate to them anymore. You don't think they want to hang out with you anymore. Let me just state this. They will hang out with you if you bribe them. I'm telling you. If you take them out to eat, they'll hang out with you. If you take them shopping, you buy them a video game, they will hang out with you. Listen, while you're taking them shopping, while you're taking them out to eat, tell them about Jesus. Don't preach to them. Don't judge them. Don't tell them they need a haircut. Don't tell them they don't need to wear those jeans because they're too tight. But you lovingly tell them about Jesus and His amazing grace that saved you. And if you'll take time, you'll disciple them and teach them and equip them and train them to be more like Jesus. Meet with them on a regular basis. Do a Bible study with your grandchildren. Do a book study with your grandchildren. I was talking to a grandfather this week, and he said, got a grandson in college. He said, I pay him $100 for every A that he makes. Talking to another grandfather, he said, I got a grandson playing soccer. I pay him $10 for every goal that he makes. That's good that you bribe them. Now bribe them to do something that'll make an eternal difference in their lives. Bribe them to come to church. You say, I shouldn't have to bribe them to come to church. You shouldn't have to bribe them to make good grades. You shouldn't have to bribe them to score goals in soccer. If you're going to bribe them, then bribe them to do something that'll make an eternal difference in their lives. Bribe them to memorize scripture. For every scripture you memorize, I'm going to give you $2. For every time you come to church, I'm going to give you this amount of money. See, listen, grandparents, JC is awesome. He is so gifted, but he's not going to love your teenage grandchildren more than you do. You love them enough to tell them about Jesus. You love them enough to teach them about Jesus. Teach them that there's nothing more important than the salvation that Jesus offers. Teenagers are looking for a cause that matters. But I want you to see, secondly and finally this morning, teenagers are looking for a community that cares. You think about this. This generation of young people, they cannot remember a time without the internet. I didn't have internet till I was like 27. You remember? I'd click on, it's like bing ta bong ta bing ta bong. And then it was like, why is it taking so long? These teenagers, they don't know what that's like. They grew up swiping an iPad before they could talk. They're the first generation to grow up with smartphones. And these teenagers, they stay connected every single hour. They're constantly snap timing and face chatting and doing MySpace and doing whatever these crazy kids do these days. Because their ultimate desire is to be connected with the generation around them. See, here's the deal. We're shaped by people. You know me, I'm a people guy. I love people. I crave connection with people. And that is the case for this particular generation of Zers, is they want to be connected with the people around them. They want to be spiritually connected with other believers because they want somebody who will rally around them when their lives get difficult. Teenagers are looking for a community that cares. If you're the parent of a teenager, I beg you this morning, make sure that your teenager is connected in this church. Make sure that they go to camp. JC giving testimony, where was he saved at? Camp. Make sure they go to social outings that he plans. Make sure that they come on Wednesday night. You say, my teenagers just don't feel connected. If you only bring them 1 hour a week, they will not feel connected. You say, I don't want to make them go to church. You make them go to ball practice. You make them go to school. You make them go to the dentist. I doubt your teenager there said, I want to go to the dentist. No, but you make them go. If the only time they attend church is Sunday mornings, they're not going to feel connected with the group. And so if you're a parent, make sure that you get them actively involved in our youth group. And I know your family is busy. I know that you're running 90 to nothing. But let me just say this. The spiritual needs of your children are more important than what they do at the ball field. The spiritual needs of your children are more important than what they do at dance. The spiritual need of your children is more important than the grades that they make in school. Getting them involved in a healthy youth group is well worth fitting into your busy schedule. You might say, well, the youth ministry is not as healthy as I want it to be. Then why don't you volunteer and make it better? If you've got all the answers, you've got all the solutions, why don't you be a part of it and make it even better than it is? We live in an age where this particular generation is struggling. I wouldn't go back to being a teenager for any. I'd love to have the hair that I had when I was a teenager. I wouldn't go back to being a teenager for anything. I think it's harder to be a teenager than it's ever been in the history of this nation, because you have things that you have to endure, like bullying and gossip and divide. I've never seen this nation as divided as it is presently. There's so much hatefulness, and these teenagers are having to watch so-called adults and even so-called Christians be so incredibly hateful in this nation. And what they're looking for is a place where they can come and be encouraged. They're looking for a place that they can come and feel loved. They're looking for a place where they can come and be challenged spiritually. It's what we call the church. One thing I love about JC is he's a connector. He brings people together. He's a people guy. He's a caring guy. His nickname is Bear. The students at his last church called him Bear. He's a loving bear. He's a caring bear. I'm going to call him Care Bear, whether you want me to or not. Care Bear is now your nickname. But he wants the best for your children because he loves Jesus. And if you'll invest in him, and you'll pray for him, and you get to know him, and you encourage him, we'll have the best youth pastor that we've ever had. The most dangerous thing a church can do is to live in the past. Boy, we used to have tons of youth. If we ever come to the point that our memories of the past outweigh our dreams for the future, we're in trouble as a church. And so you invest in JC. Have him over to your house to eat. We had him over last night. He loves to eat. I'm telling you, he loves to eat. There's nothing more fun than cooking for somebody and watching them eat something that you cooked and them enjoying it. He loves it. He's got a great personality. Send him notes and cards and text messages and keep him encouraged. It's never been harder to be a youth pastor than it is presently. And I've been in ministry for almost 30 years. I was a youth pastor for the first 10 years. It's never been harder to be a youth pastor than it is presently. The best thing you can do is to pray, pray, pray. Pray for him. Pray for our students. It's a very difficult time in the life of student ministry because you've got drugs, alcohol, peer pressure, sexual immorality. My generation, the worst thing we dealt with was maybe smoking in the bathroom. Or maybe we'd skip a class occasionally. Boy, that was bad. But teenagers today, they're trying to figure out what gender they are. They're trying to figure out what their sexual identity is. They're trying to figure out how they can handle information overload and cyberbullying. We need to be a church that prays. We need to be a church that cares. And we need to be a church that places a priority on student ministry. Because they're not the next generation, they're the now generation. And if we'll equip and disciple and train this generation, then the future of this church will be incredibly secure, because these who are flourishing now, in 20 years, they'll be flourishing leaders in this church. And the future will be so bright. Got to put on them shades. Generation X, baby. Let's pray together. If you're here today and you've never been saved, there's no greater need for your life. Jesus is the answer to every question that you've been asking. Jesus is the solution to every problem that you've been having. And today, if you want to know what it means to follow Him, if you want to reach up to Him and invite Him out of heaven to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, why don't you just do that now in the quietness of this moment? It's a reverent moment. It's a holy moment. If you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, in just a moment we're going to stand, we're going to sing. I invite you to step out of your seat, come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you, we're not going to put you on the spot. But if you'll take me by the hand and say, "Pastor, today I want to be saved, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus," I would love to tell you how to do that. Find me after the service. If you don't want to do that, find me afterwards. Find Rick, find any staff member, church leader here. Maybe you're looking for a church to unite with. Maybe you're a family with teenagers, or maybe you have teenage grandchildren and you just want to come and pray for them. Maybe you're worried about them. They're making bad choices. Maybe you want to come kneel at the altar. Nobody's going to judge you. Whatever God's leading you to do, you be obedient to His call. Father, in the name of Jesus, You stir our hearts for Your sake and Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'll be standing down front. We're going to sing. You come as He leads.